Fourth section of the Passion narrative, taken from the four Gospels, starts in the halls of judgment. It is here that we meet Pontius Pilate, a name so familiar to us because we speak of it as part of the Creed. We also meet Herod and hear of the release of the notorious prisoner Barabbas. In a meaningful moment, Barabbas is set free and Jesus bears the punishment of the crowd, which is agitated by the chief priests and elders of the people. Jesus takes the punishment at that moment, just as he will take the punishment that pays for the price of our sins at the cross. To prepare for the hearing of this week's narrative section, we sing the hymn, My Love is Love Unknown. Although the text is relatively new to usage in Lutheran hymnals, the words are from a poem written by an English clergyman, Samuel Crossman, in 1666. One of the British king's royal chaplains, Samuel Crossman used his ability with words to capture a deep devotional feeling that is as meaningful in the 21st century as it was written in the middle of the 17th century. When they had bound Jesus, they led him from Caiaphas to the Hall of Judgment and gave him over to Pontius Pilate, the governor. It was early. They themselves did not go into the judgment hall so that they might not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, What charge do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, If he were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you. Then Pilate said to them, Take him, then, and judge him according to your law. The Jews said to him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death. So the words of Jesus was fulfilled, signifying by what death he should die. The charges they brought against him were, We follow this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding us to pay taxes to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Do you say this for yourself or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, Do you take me for a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have given you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would have fought, then I should not be given over to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not of the world. Pilate therefore said to him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, You say rightly that I am a king. I was born and I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, What is truth? After he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in this man. The chief priests kept laying one charge after another against him, but he answered not a word. Pilate questioned him again, saying, Do you answer nothing? See how many charges they lay against you? Jesus answered him not a word. Pilate was utterly amazed. He said to the chief priests and to the crowd, I find no case against this man. They press their charges more vehemently. He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. When he had heard that he belonged in Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him on to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem for those days. When Herod saw Jesus, he was delighted. For he had long wished to see him because of what he had heard of him, and he hoped to see him do a miracle. He questioned Jesus repeatedly, but he gave him no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood there and vehemently accused him. Herod and his soldiers mocked him. They put a splendid robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, You have brought this man before me as one subverting the people. See now, I have examined him before you and have found nothing in this man guilty of any of your charges against him, and neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Mark this, he has done nothing worthy of death. I will have punished him and released him. Now at the feast, it was the governor's custom to release to the crowd any one prisoner whom they asked for. They had then a notorious prisoner named Barabbas. He was in prison with the rebels who had committed murder during the insurrection in the city. Pilate knew that it was out of malice that the chief priests handed Jesus over. Therefore he said to them, "Do you want me to release to you, for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" The chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Pilate asked them again, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" And they cried out all together, saying, "Away with this man, and release for us Barabbas." While Pilate was sitting in the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message. "Do not have anything to do with that man. I have suffered much over him today in a dream." Again Pilate addressed them, for he wished to release Jesus. He said to them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? What shall I do with him whom you call the King of the Jews?" They all cried out, "Crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I find no guilt worthy of death in him. I will therefore punish him and let him go." They cried out all the louder, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers of the governor led him away into the praetorium. They gathered the whole band of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put on a purple robe on him. When they had woven a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they knelt before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. They knelt down and did him homage. Pilate went out again and said to him, "See, I bring him out to you, that you may know I find him not guilty." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I do not find him guilty." The Jews answered, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you, and I have power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You would not have any power at all over me unless it was given to you from above. For that reason, he who handed me over to you has a greater sin." This prompted Pilate to go on trying to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself a king sets himself against Caesar." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, or in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was a preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but rather a riot was underway, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this man. See to it yourselves." Then all the people responded, "His blood be on us and our children." Then Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, gave sentence that it should be as they demanded. He released to them Barabbas, for whom they asked, and the man that had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. He had Jesus flogged and then gave him over to the will to be crucified. The soldiers mocked him, stripped him of the purple robe, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall I dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The first lesson is from Exodus chapter 16. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses in the wilderness, and the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumblings, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' But they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather it, each of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the numbers of persons that each of you has in his tent. O Lord, have mercy on us.'" The second lesson is from Acts chapter 2. When they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, an awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Holy Gospel is according to St. John, the 6th chapter. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing what a large crowd was coming toward Jesus, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we going to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not be enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for tonight's message was the gospel lesson from John 6. You remember the old song from the 60s, Signs, Signs, Everywhere a Sign? Really? Please, somebody. All right. I wish Randy was here, because Randy could tell me, you know, who wrote it, when it was released, who did remakes of it, and who was lead guitar. But Signs, Signs, Everywhere a Sign. John doesn't refer to the miracles as miracles. John always refers to them as signs, because they point to something. Even at the end of John's gospel, he ends it with, Jesus did other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. So the feeding here is a sign, because it's pointing forward to something. The story takes place near the Sea of Galilee. That's the old stomping ground for the disciples. This was their home area. They knew this land well. And near the Sea of Galilee, there are some gentle mountains. And oftentimes we read in the Gospels that while Jesus was doing his ministry up in the north, they would go into these hills to rest and relax. There Jesus would sit the disciples down and say, okay, guys, you didn't get it down there when I was talking to the people. Let me explain it to you. And then he would proceed to explain it to them, and they would get it. This time, Jesus goes up into the mountains with his disciples to rest, and the crowd follows him. In the Gospel of Mark, when this same account is told, it said of the people, they were like sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus, who goes away to rest and relax with his disciples for a bit, suddenly has thousands of people following him. He has compassion, he teaches them, and heals them. But he also realized they have a physical need. So he asked that question, where are we going to buy enough bread for these people to eat? So he asked Philip. Philip, we know from the Gospels, is from the nearby town of Bethesda. So certainly, if anybody's going to know where to buy bread, it's going to be Philip. I think John, when he was writing this, was that storyteller who goes, I just want to get to the good part. I want to get to the good part. Philip didn't know what to do. But it says, Jesus knew exactly at this point what he was going to do. John almost wants to tell us, don't worry, story's got it covered. Like if you've never heard it before, John's telling you, Jesus has it covered. Jesus already knows our needs before we ever ask him. Now that doesn't mean we shouldn't pray. But he knows what we need for life. And he tests us. Are you going to recognize that I can take care of you, that I will take care of you? He already knows our needs, but he wants to see the strength of our faith to ask. He knew the crowd's needs, but he's testing the disciples. Philip, first one up the plate, he strikes out. Philip says, even with 200 denarii, which would be about today's equivalent, roughly $35,000 to $40,000. If we had that much money, we could only buy a little bit for each person. Do you realize, I think, that if we went to Walmart, Kroger's, and Meijer's right now, I don't think we could buy all the bread off the shelves to feed 30,000 people. Maybe we could if we all gave them just a little bit. So Philip strikes out in the test. Andrew's next. Andrew brings a young boy with him. It's kind of unique in the Gospels. When Andrew's mentioned, Andrew's always bringing somebody to Jesus. One of the very first people he ever brought to Jesus was his own brother, Simon Peter. Yeah, the great apostle Peter. Peter, you got to hear this guy. There's something different about this one. So Andrew brings this young boy, as we know, with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now it says loaves. I don't know, when I read that loaves, I'm thinking of a really good-sized loaf of bread that you buy at the store, right? Is that what you think of? Now, come on, y'all didn't have that much, Steve. See, and it says barley. And I think that's recorded for a reason. Barley was what was used for the bread for the poor. So they weren't loaves of bread. No offense to whoever brought them, but you know the buns that we had at dinner that were about yay big? That's probably about as big as these barley loaves were. And the fish, in all likelihood, was a pickled fish. To me, it should be salted sardine. Susan, what's the fish I like on pizza? Anchovies. Am I the only one who likes anchovies? See, back then, guess what? If they didn't dry it, which is probably unlikely, it would have probably been heavily salted, if not pickled. So this is what a small boy has for his lunch. Now, any of you who have raised a son, do you think they can go all day on five little biscuits like that and a couple small fish? No, you actually need a nearby Walmart to let them go through and eat like Pac-Man, but that's another story. It's almost laughable that Andrew brings them up, like, okay. But see, I see great faith in Andrew. He looked at what this boy had, and he brought him to Jesus for a reason, because he realized, I can't feed him with that. But Jesus could. Tells the people to sit down in the grass, and then says he gave thanks for it. Now, we know from secular records, it's not written in the gospel, the prayer that Jesus spoke. But the traditional Jewish prayer at the time was this, when they gave thanks for their food. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe. Let me try that again in English. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringest forth bread from the earth. Let's just assume. Just assume that's the prayer he said. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread. He takes the bread, he gives thanks, and breaks it and hands it out. Who is he saying he is? God. Now, we don't know that was the prayer said. And I want to be very clear. I'm not reading into it more than I perhaps should. But I think this was a public declaration of exactly who he was. And he kept handing it out until everybody was fully satisfied. And you know how much it cost the people? Zip. Rich and poor, they all ate the same. Same barley loaves. The same fish. And when they were done, there were 12 baskets left over. Exactly the number of the tribes of Israel. Word traveled fast through that crowd that Jesus is the one that somehow just provided enough food for 5,000 men, plus the women, plus the children. How many that was? You guesstimate 15, 20,000 people. So the word starts to spread, kind of like that when you throw a stone into a pond and it ripples out. It's rippling out in the crowd. He has done something. Because we sure did not see the Walmart trucks pulling up the mountainside from Bethesda, did we? No. Jesus just did something. I made that part up. Jesus just said something here that we don't quite understand. And they were amazed. John records, now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. And it's not just a throwaway line to give you a time frame of when this happened. All the crowds in Israel would have been slowly moving towards Jerusalem. As they're moving towards Jerusalem for Jesus' final time, they're hearing of the time he fed them. This is going to out to all the other crowds. It makes sense then why, when he came into the city, they were calling for him on Palm Sunday. And Passover is an important thing because this is in the minds of the people when he's feeding them. Passover is about deliverance. Throughout the Old Testament, you have a certain pattern. It's called a covenant pattern. God always identifies who he is. I am the Lord God. Then, always this part, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, brought you through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, and gave you this good land as your inheritance, or some version thereof of those statements. But always said, I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. I brought you here. I gave you this. Passover, though, isn't only looking backwards. Passover is also looking forward. See, there was a promise given. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, referring to Moses. From among your own people, you shall heed such a prophet. When you now read that sentence, when the people said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world, That's what they're thinking about. Moses said there was another one coming, as great as he. Pay attention to him. They're looking at Jesus, and man, they almost seem to get it who he is. They sure know they need to follow him. They need to heed his words. And I don't know if they knew, understood Jesus was in the line of David, but they sure had an idea. That's the prophet Moses talked about. 5,000 men is recorded. Do you realize that makes a pretty good start to an army? How many great rebellions have started with far less than that? 5,000 men marching on Jerusalem, you realize swarms would have come. Hey, look at Lexington and Concord. How many do we have there? A couple hundred? If you know your American history, after we fired the shots at Lexington and Concord and the British went running back with their tail between their legs back to Boston, we know that close to 40,000 men, colonists, came to Boston to fight. It all started with a couple hundred in Lexington and Concord. Jesus has got 5,000, if he wants them. They want to make him king. But we can't force Jesus into our box of what we think he is. I said they're half right. They understand he's a king, and he understands he's going to deliver them. They just got it wrong. It's not from a physical enemy. It's going to be from a spiritual enemy that he will defeat at the cross. Immediately, Jesus sends his disciples away, sends them into a boat. Now, it doesn't give the exact reason why, but I imagine it's like this. The crowd's clamoring to make him king. Now, at this point, the blessed apostles are going to call a bunch of boneheads. Okay, come on, they say the stupidest things, don't they? Here you've got, let's make him king. I don't know, back in Jesus' mind, I'm just wondering, he's thinking, oh man, can you imagine what Peter's going to do with this one? Get into the boat. Go. Deal with you guys later. No rebellion today. Go. And so Jesus goes up to the mountain to be alone. And I really think that when the gospel lessons are put together, they always cut off the next story, because that's the story when the disciples are out on the lake now afterwards, after the feeding of the 5,000, the great storm arises. And they are terrified they're going to drown, and Jesus walks out on the water. Now think about this one. Just before this, the people proclaimed, this is the prophet Moses told us was coming. What did Moses do when he brought him up out of the land of Egypt? What's the first place he crossed? Yeah, you've seen the Ten Commandments, come on! Jesus just gets declared to be the successor to Moses. He doesn't cross the Red Sea in the idea of separating the Sea of Galilee. He does something even better. He walks across the top of it. And he says to the disciples, fear not. They want to know who it is. And he says, I am. He's again proclaiming that he is God. There's a lot of great lessons to learn from the feeding of the 5,000. You connected them with what happens next. Jesus has compassion for his people. He cares about us even to the extent of when we are hungry. And he provides for us without even asking. We cannot solve our problems all alone. I hate to say this to my progressive friends who believe that government can change human nature and can take care of all human needs. And to quote FDR, who said, it is the role of government to make people happy. It can't be done. Government does not provide for all of our needs, cannot change human nature, and cannot make us happy. If you buy into that, you know who you're calling God? We're not going down that road. God said he is the only one who can take care of all of our needs and ultimately make us happy. Because no matter what life throws at us, no matter how bad it gets, if nothing else, we get to hold on to the fact of the resurrection and life in heaven. Ultimately, that's what makes us happy through all of this life. And knowing he's in charge of it all. So let him rule. Let him govern. Let him guide. Follow in his footsteps. Let's pray that he helps us do exactly that. So may the peace of God, which is above all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds always focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.